Anyway, I did go back. There's an advantage of having all your sermons on the internet. If no one's listening to them, I can go back and look at the title and see if I preached this last Thanksgiving. So I did that, and I went. I knew we had covered this text, but we're in Luke chapter number 17, and there's couple key scriptures people go to, preachers go to on Thanksgiving week, and this is one of them. So this is a pretty common text. I'm sure I won't be the only one reading this text here in Luke 17 this morning. And it's the story about the 10 lepers that come in contact with Jesus. And so let's just read it this morning. It's, like I said, I know it's familiar. Even though I don't think we've used this text of Thanksgiving before, or at least I know we haven't, because I went back and looked over since we started here, and it wasn't there, but I know we have looked at it together. But let's look at it again this morning, because as Brother Tom shared, there's many times that God will bring out a truth that's in there that you might not have seen before, or something that will encourage. And so let's look here this morning. Luke chapter 17, I'm just starting with verse 11. We'll read down to 19 and stop there. It says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met he him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not that found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Amen. And we can stop there this morning as we look at this great miracle of 10 lepers that are being healed. We're not talking about just one leper. We're just kind of get that in your mind this morning. Just think 10 people. That's a pretty good crowd of people. Just look, maybe this part of the church over here, 10 people that suddenly and miraculously were healed from a dreaded disease of leprosy. When you think about leprosy, we've looked at it before, as we probably when we looked at this text the last time, and just the horrible diagnosis of leprosy. It'd be much like in our day, the word that we don't want to hear ever is the word cancer. We don't want to hear that, and when we do, it just brings all kinds of heartache and just many thoughts into our mind. Well, it was like that with leprosy in their day, that it was a dreaded disease, and even in the Old Testament scripture, we can find what's identified as the law of leprosy in Leviticus 13 and 14, and how that it was dealt with, how it was identified, if you had this terrible skin disease, that it was pretty much a bad death wish, so to speak, in a sense that you were going to be isolated, you were going to be away, you were going to be really put aside and couldn't come in contact with anyone else. This terrible disease that attacked your nerves and you had no feelings in there. Strangely enough, it was, if you look at Leviticus 13 and 14, you'll find that we don't have to do it this morning, but maybe look at your own. It's tough reading, I'll tell you, just the whole process of how it was identified in the skin, and different things had to do with the color of the hair that was on the skin. And this process that you had to go present yourself to the priest, and it was the priest that identified this thing of leprosy. It wasn't necessarily going to the doctor and saying the doctor gave you this diagnosis of leprosy, but it was the priest and Aaron and his sons that were God had put in their responsibility to identify this dreaded disease, and it was a process that they went through, and if you considered yourselves to be cleansed of this disease, then Leviticus 14 goes through this process of cleansing. It wasn't a quick process. The process would take at least a minimum of 8 days, maybe even longer than that if the cleansing was, or if the fact that the leprosy was gone was somewhat in question. You could be closed up for 7 days, checked again, and closed up another 7 days until they were sure that either it wasn't leprosy, and if it was leprosy, that you had been cleansed from it. And it was a disease that required a sacrifice. If the priest deemed that you were cleansed or that the leprosy had left, there was a series of sacrifices that went on. As you read them there, maybe in Leviticus 14, if you want to read that on your own, you'll find that it's somewhat similar to what we looked at not just a few weeks back with respect to the anointing of the priesthood and how that the sacrifice of the animals, and here in this case a dove, or if you had less money, a pigeon or something like that, these two that were given, and the blood of those was once again one placed on the right ear, one on your right thumb, and one on your toe, just as was in the anointing of the priesthood, if you remember just a couple weeks back. And so there was this process that had to go on, and you were considered unclean until the priest pronounced you clean. And so if you felt like in some way, I don't know if it'd be some kind of a miraculous healing or in somehow that the plague had just passed you and you felt like that you had been healed from this dreaded disease, then you would go present yourself unto the priest. He would go through this process of checking you and putting you away for a certain amount of time. And so that took time, at least 8 days. There was a sacrifice that was given. There was a cleansing that took place. And it was at least a minimum of 8 days between someone that had leprosy and were pronounced unclean, and then someone that were cleansed and were pronounced clean. It was just a series of at least 8 days. Now, this terrible disease, leprosy, if you look at Leviticus 13, 45, I'm just going to read one verse there just so you'll get a feel for what it meant when you were diagnosed as a leper. And it says, and the leper is in whom the plague is, says, his clothes shall be rent, which was often a sign of terrible mourning, and his head bare or shaved, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. And so we're pretty much familiar with that, aren't we? If you've been in church long enough and you've heard this analogy of a leprosy or a leper, and so often it was identified and used with comparison to that of sin, that these lepers would have to cover their faces, and if anyone would come nigh to them, they would have to cry out unclean or unclean, so that individual that was coming in contact would know to turn around and go the other direction. And it's these people that Jesus has come in contact with as he's on this road coming toward Jerusalem. Matter of fact, it says, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem. Now, if you'll, I know it's backing up a long ways there in Luke, but just so you'll know why he's turned toward Jerusalem, it's in Luke chapter 9. Verse number 51, as he started heading in this direction of Jerusalem, it says, and it came to pass, 9 and 51, when the time was come that he should be received up, he said steadfastly, set his face to go toward Jerusalem. So Jesus has started his trip toward Jerusalem. And there's many times throughout the Gospels, and we looked at one just a few weeks ago when we looked at the resurrection of Lazarus there and that great miracle that took place, when Jesus had either withdrawn himself from Jerusalem or had come nigh to Jerusalem. And, of course, we know the reason that that was such a dangerous thing or would put him as much as possible, I guess, with the Son of God in a kind of a situation where he could be easily taken, because that was the religious leaders were gathered together there in Jerusalem. The Pharisees and the scribes and all those religious rulers that really had set their face toward seeing Jesus crucified. And as we were looking at Lazarus just a few weeks ago, as often is the case, it was actually dead that day, but many of times we'll look at a story in the Bible and someone will come up to me after church and make a point that we didn't touch on or I didn't see. And sometimes I think, man, I just need to call around and talk to people before I preach the message so I can get everybody's points together and we can share them all at the same time. But the dad had come up to me about that and said, you know, with respect to Lazarus and after his resurrection, that at that point, that pretty much sealed the deal. That from that point on, the religious rulers sought to kill Jesus. They knew that he had to go because of this great miracle of resurrecting Lazarus from the dead, that he'd been dead for 3 days. And if you remember during the sermon, I was talking about how that stink was there in the tomb, and that no matter, you know, that I guess it was Martha that said he stinketh, the stone was rolled away, and no doubt that stink had hit them in the face. And Dad made the point there again. He said, well, you could not deny the fact that Lazarus was dead, because he indeed did stink. The smell of death was everywhere. And so when that tomb was opened and then Jesus spoke those words, Lazarus, come forth, out he come, raised from the dead. And so there was just a couple points that was made that I didn't see, but I thought, you know, that's good stuff. If I ever preach that again, I'm going to remember that. But as we look at it here today, once again, Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem. And as we look at this this morning, there are some things that may be clear to us, some maybe not as clear, that we're not as familiar with. But as he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now, we know the area of Samaria, right? That's where the Samaritans lived. All right, so we understand that if you were a Jew, and this is going back to Jesus with his conversation at the woman at the well there in John chapter 4. We may look at that a little bit here in a minute. But if you'll see that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. All right, so those two things we're very familiar with. We're very familiar with what it meant to be a leper in the day. And we're also very familiar with what it meant to be a Samaritan with respect to being a Jew. And that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, which is one of the reasons why the woman at the well was so surprised when Jesus spoke to her there that day. And so as he's passing through Galilee and Samaria, Galilee is actually north of Samaria. And so as he comes down to Galilee, he'll pass through Samaria. It says he entered a certain village. Now, we don't know that certain village. Now, Luke's gospel, this story in Luke's gospel is not like some other stories. You know, in the gospels, when you're reading one of the stories, you read it in Matthew, you'll see the same account maybe in Mark or Luke and John. And as you put them all together, it seems like you can really put together the story and get maybe some more information from one that one didn't give. And it just helps to clarify the whole event that took place there. And so they kind of complement one another. Well, here in this particular story, we only find it in Luke's gospel, so we can't go to one of the other gospels and find some more information. So all we know is that there was a certain village that's located somewhere between Galilee and Samaria and Jerusalem. As Jesus was headed down toward Jerusalem and passing through the area of Galilee and through Samaria, it says he entered into a certain village. And as he entered into a certain village, there met he 10 men that were lepers. And so as these lepers were standing afar off, as was the law, they had to stand afar off. Now remember, what was it that they had to do? They had to have their upper lip covered. They had to be basically covered, maybe just their eyes showing forth to cover up this leprosy. And if someone would draw nigh to them, the proper thing that they were to do according to the law was to do what? Unclean. So they were to yell that they were unclean. Well, these lepers didn't obey the law. What did they do? They're yelling, but they're not yelling unclean. They're yelling this. They're saying, it says, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That's what they yelled. Amen. Jesus, Master, have mercy. Now, that term master, it means, it is a term of authority. It's a term of course, that of being a teacher, but even going beyond that, that of one holding some type of authority figure. And so they recognize that. Now, there's one thing that we want to think about that probably comes to our mind immediately. Here we have 10 lepers that are isolated. They're off here outside of a village, whatever village that is. They cannot be inside the village. They're outside of this village. They're gathered together in this little, what we would probably call a leper colony, and there's 10 of them. And so here we find that they, somehow they've received news of Jesus, and they know who this Jesus is. All right, it could be very well that this, that Jesus had healed a leper earlier over in Luke chapter number 5, if you look there, and just so you'll we can compare these two great miracles that took place that day. Look over here in Luke 5, verse number 12. Jesus heals a leper, just a few verses. And it says, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, it says, behold, a man full of leprosy. So it wasn't just a little spot. He was covered with it from pretty much head to toe. Who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And it says here, speaking of Jesus, and he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. It says, and immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, or give that proper sacrifice according as Moses had commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. It says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And so here we find this great miracle took place, that this one single leper comes unto Jesus, and he, very same thing, he's asking for mercy. He says, Lord, if you will, I know you can make me clean. And what is Jesus' great response? He touches this leper, which in itself would be totally out of line as far as what anybody else would be willing to do, except that Jesus had the power to heal. Amen? Jesus came to heal the lepers. If you remember when Jesus sent out his disciples there to go out and to work and to minister, and he gives his disciples the instruction, and he tells them this way, and I'm reading from Matthew chapter number 10. You don't have to go there, but I'll just read it here. Matthew 10 and 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth, speaking of his disciples, and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. There's his specific instruction. It says, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go into the cities of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he gives them this: heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And so that was the instruction that Jesus gave to his 12 disciples. He says, don't go to the Samaritans. Don't go to the Galileans, but I want you to go into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Amen. To the Jew first, right? We understand what that means. And he tells them, go lay hands on the sick. I want you to cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And so there is that instruction that was given. Also, if you remember when John the Baptist, that one that saw Jesus coming a distance off when he was there in the river baptizing, and he saw Jesus coming down the road and said what? He said, behold, the Lamb of God that take away the sins of the world. Well, there was a time in John's life when he's cast into prison. And we've looked at this on many occasions. But look what John says when he sends his disciples to Jesus and asking them this question. Now, this is the very John that said, behold, the Lamb of God. But now as we find John in prison, sends his disciples to Jesus. And it says this, and John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Is it you, or do we need to look for another? That's just pretty much the question. Now, I know there's a lot of debate we could do when we think about why John asked this question. I don't want to assume too much this morning, but let's just take it at face value. For whatever reason, John sees the need, or felt the need, to send his disciples unto Jesus and to ask Jesus this question. And so when when his disciples asked Jesus this question, it says, when the men were coming to him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered, said unto them, go your way and tell John. Tell him what? What things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He said, go tell John what you've seen. And so these healings of lepers clearly were not isolated circumstances. We have the one there in Luke 5 being healed. And here over in Luke 17, we have 10 lepers, 10 that have come to Jesus, and they've cried out to him for mercy. And here we find Jesus as he looks toward them. They say, Master, have mercy on us. So maybe they had heard of these cleansings. Maybe news has gotten back in some way. If we could just see Jesus, I would expect these 10 at some point has had this conversation because they're crying out together. And as Jesus comes, and maybe news had got here, he's on his way. He's going to pass through our land. He's coming our way. And so as Jesus got near, they cried, Jesus, have mercy on us. He was their last hope. He was the only one that was able to cleanse them. Now remember when Jesus healed the one leper, he actually went and laid hands on him. He touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. And then the healing took place. And he said, what? Go show yourselves to the priest and do according to the law of Moses. Well, with these 10, it's a little bit different. Now, can we make the assumption this morning? I think it's safe to do this, just based on the text that we've read, is that 9 of these are Jews. Can we make that assumption? Are y'all with me on that? And one being a Samaritan. Because it seems like there's a distinction made. Now, there's always a possibility that there were others, that we're not real sure. But I think it's safe because of the comparison that Jesus makes at the end of this great miracle and really points out the distinction between this one individual that come back and the 9 that did not return. All right, so let's look at this maybe again as we get farther into the text together. But the 10 men that were lepers, they stood afar, they cry out for mercy. And here's what Jesus says. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. So it's exactly different than what Jesus did with the single. Now, I know that we probably don't have the record of every leper that was healed in Israel. As John says, there are many miracles that Jesus did that are not written because we can't write them all. That's my paraphrase, but that's basically what he meant. And yet we find here these records, they're recorded that we might believe, that we might hear and believe that he has the power to heal. And so what Jesus calls these people to, he says, he doesn't touch these. He just, they're still leprous, still covered, still unclean, so to speak. And he says, go show yourself to the priest. All 10 make a move. Still in their leprous condition. But the Bible says here, as they went. He said, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. Think about that. As they went, they're just on their way. They're just walking. And if you ever heard of a walk of faith, this was a walk of faith. Now, it's almost like, the Samaritan city there, in Elisha's day, when those lepers were outside the city and the whole city was shut in by the Syrians, and there was really nothing they could do. They were all going to die there. The great Syrian army was surrounded about that Samaritan city there, and there were 4 lepers outside the city gate. And what was it that they said? They said, why sit here till we die? I mean, we might as well just get up and either go down to the Syrians and see if they'll have mercy and give us food, or the worst can happen is they're going to kill us. Either way, we're dead. But it may be that we find mercy with the Syrians. Of course, you know the story there, as those 4 lepers started down toward the camp of the Syrian army. All of a sudden, God just took their feet and multiplied it, made it sound like a great army coming down, and the Syrians sitting around, and all of a sudden they thought they were under a great attack. And the Bible says they just took God up and just fled. Left all their stuff behind, left the stuff in the tent, and even their garments. They were dropping them along the way. They couldn't even get all their shoes on, hopping down through there, probably trying to get away from that great army. And when the 4 lepers get down into this city, they find the tents there empty. There's the gold. There's everything that just for the taking. And so when I read this morning, I thought about that same story. You know, these 10 lepers, what did they have to lose? They sit there, they were going to die. Or they could get up and go toward the priest at Jesus' word. But yet we find beyond that, it wasn't just this idea of, well, I might as well. These were steps of faith. And they did believe. It was their faith that moved them. It was their faith that caused them to cry out to Jesus, saying, have mercy. They don't word it like the first leper. I know you can if you will. But yet inherent in the statement of this cry out for mercy was them understanding that Jesus had the power to show them mercy. to have compassion upon them. This was a miracle of compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. How do we know this? Well, because number one, he heals a Samaritan. He heals a Samaritan. If you remember, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. But we find Jesus always moved with faith. Who was the woman that came to Jesus? He was a Samaritan, needing a touch from the Lord. It's not the king. It's not meant to take the children's bread and cast it unto dogs. That was the words of Jesus. And what did she say? That's true, Lord. But even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus said, I've not seen so great a faith. No, not in Israel. And he reached down and he touched that woman. That woman was healed. Because of why? Because of her faith. A miracle of passion, compassion. Jesus having compassion, showing mercy. And so we find him showing mercy here in this regard with these 10 lepers. And he heals these 10 lepers. He reaches out and to them and says, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it says, and it came to pass, as they went, they were all cleansed. So up to this point, all 10 crying out to God, all 10 doing the same thing, all 10 getting up and moving, and as they went, all 10 healed. But it's here that the distinction comes about. And what is the distinction? The 9 continued on their way to the priest, anxious to get that 8-day process going. Because it was, you know, it was not something that was just going to say, hey, check me out. You know, it was a process. There were sacrifices that had to be made. There was a cleansing that had to go about. They had to be washed. There was the blood that had to be applied. All this had to be take place there for before they could ever go back, before they could ever go home, before they could ever go back and show them maybe to their wife or to their children and to their family members. Before they could ever do that, they had to stay there for a minimum of 8 days. Now, it does come into a consideration this morning of who these were. Were they 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan? And that's relevant because if you remember when Jesus was speaking to the woman there at the well, that there were different locations of worship. You remember that when Jesus was talking about the worshipers, worshiping spirit and truth, and she comes up with a debate, well, you know, our fathers say in this mountain, speaking of Mount Gerizim, we should worship, and your fathers say in Jerusalem, or the Jews say in Jerusalem. And that's when Jesus makes that great statement. He says, the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, you know, I don't know, but it seems like that they would have to be going in different directions. If they were Jews and Samaritans, you would think, and remember, they're somewhere in one of these villages between Galilee, Samaria, and Jerusalem, as Jesus was headed toward Jerusalem. So wherever they may have been, maybe the 9 had to go to Jerusalem, or maybe the single Samaritan was going to Mount Gerizim, or whatever it might have been. But either way, they had to go show themselves to the priest. So wherever that priest would have been located, whether it was a Samaritan or a Jew, we're not real sure, but it is definitely worth considering. But yet the distinction was made when the one turns to come back to Jesus. The 9 continue on. It says in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, all 10 as they went, were healed. And one of them, it says, when he saw that he was healed, his first immediate response, instead of saying, I got to get to the priest, I got to go through this, I got to get to the temple, I got to get there, I got to get through this process, I got to get this 8 days going, because I can't wait to get back to my wife, I can't wait to get back to my kids. But no, he didn't do that. He says, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Amen. With a loud voice, he began to worship, right? Look what it says here. Actually, there's 3 parts of worship here that we can find. It says, first, it says, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. That's the first one. And he fell down on his face. That's the second one. And the third one is this, giving him thanks. So he cried out with a loud voice. He fell down on his face and he began to give God thanks. He began to give thanks. He was thankful. Why? Because a great miracle had taken place in his life. I mean, that one that was dirty and unclean now has been made clean. And because of that great miracle, he's excited about what God has done for him. And he says he's coming back to give thanks. He fell on his face in reverence. In Old Testament scripture, I'm going to scare you with this because I'm going to tell you, there's seven words of worship. And I know what you're thinking. He's going to go through all seven. And we are. But we're going to do it real quick, I promise. Real quick. There's seven words. Seven words with worship. And I'm just going to give you the Hebrew. I'm probably not going to say these right, but I wrote them down here. And you can go throughout scripture, and you can check me on this if you've got the ability, whether with a computer program, which is what I use. And you can find these seven words according to worship. And each word kind of holds with itself a different form of worship. They're all worship, but they're different forms. The first word is this, toda. The Hebrew word is toda. And the word actually means a choir of worship or a Thanksgiving choir. If we were put together a toda this morning, it means we would all get together and Shell would give us a good song and we'd all get together and sing this song of thanksgiving unto God. Amen. A song of praise and of worship. So that's the first one. The second one is this, barak, which is to kneel in thanksgiving. Means to just get down on your knees in reverence and just give thanks unto God. Barak. That's also found in Scripture. The third one is this, tehillah. Tehillah, it's a song of thanksgiving or a hymn. And so you could take the tehillah and use it in your todah. Or we could take a song of thanksgiving and we could get a choir together and we could sing that song of thanksgiving together. So that's the third one. All right, the fourth one is this, halal. And some of us like this one a lot. To give thanks by being clamorous or even foolishness or considered foolish. What comes to mind when I say that? Yes, David. Remember David when he was worshiping the Lord, when the Ark of the City was coming into Ark of the Covenant was coming into the city, and his Bible says he began to dance before the Lord with all his might. His wife looked at him and said, "You're nuts." That's another one of my paraphrase. "You're acting ridiculous. You look like a fool out there." He says, "Well, I'll be much more abased." Amen. If it means praising God, I'm going to praise the Lord for the great things that he has done. And so that's what it means to give thanks by being clamorously foolish, to celebrate or to dance. And that would be the same word used there with respect to David as he danced before the Lord. So that's halal. The fifth one is this, yada. It means to give thanks with extended hands. It means to lift your hands unto the Lord. And all these words are found throughout the Hebrew scripture. We can find those. And we're going to look at one particular verse that actually has four of them. That's all we're going to do. I won't go any farther than that. But you can look at it for yourself if you want to do that. But it means to lift your hands. So these are forms of worship. When you get excited, when you think about the goodness of the Lord, when you think about what God has done for you, what's the first thing you want to do? You just want to throw your hands up and give him praise, right? You know, you can either do it this way. What is it, this way? Or, you know, however you choose. Or you want to... What they say, hold the baby. With kids talk about that, we laugh about. You can either hold the baby, or you can, you know, really, really Pentecostal people. You up here, right? I mean, you're up high. You don't do this stuff. You up here. Get up here and really just give thanks to God, because he's really done something in your life, right? Well, one's just as good as the other. However you choose to do it, if you like to hold the baby, then hold the baby. If you like to get your hands up high, get your hands up high. But the whole point is that it's a form of worship, yada, to give praise or to give thanks with extended hands, it means. And then there's zama. It means to give thanks, and I like this one, on a musical instrument. And it's also found in Scripture. You give thanks on a musical instrument. It means to praise him on the stringed instruments. I know they probably didn't have, the 100-watt speakers, but meant to give thanks on the stringed instruments, just praise the Lord with the music. And then there's that last one, shabak, which is to give a loud thanksgiving. And so we can find all those throughout Hebrew Scripture. I told you I was going to look at one verse that had them. Look at Psalm 100, and we're going there just because it's a quick way to look at all four. There's four of them that's used there. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. We'll just look at one verse. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That's the first one. Toda. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. The Hebrew word toda, which means a choir of worship. Or putting together a thanksgiving choir. So we're coming together into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. The word there is tehillah, the second one there, to kneel in thanksgiving. So we're entering into his courts with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful. Be thankful. That's the third one, yada, to be thankful or to be a song of thanksgiving. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And there's the fourth one, Barak, to bless his name, to kneel in thanksgiving. So all these are forms of worship. And when we find back here in Luke 17 and we find this man that was leprous and is now is healed of leprosy, we find him coming before the Lord. We find him crying out to God in praise and thanksgiving with a loud voice, glorified God, fell down on his face and kneeling, giving thanks unto him, and all this from a Samaritan. Amen. All this from a Samaritan. We know we got something to be thankful for. So I never had leprosy. Yeah, but you've been unclean. Amen. And God's cleansed us. Miraculously clean. In fact, it says that these men, when they looked at it, it says they saw that they were cleansed. Saw that he was healed. Completely cleansed. Not a sign of it. Nowhere to be found. Cleansed completely. So excited, he goes back to Jesus. Worshiped the Lord, fell on his face, kneeled, cried out to God. He said, well, I don't like to cry out. It doesn't matter. Just give him praise. However you choose to do it. You could use any of the seven. You can kneel on your face. You can fall on your face. You can cry out. You can act foolishly in order, right? It's in order to give praise unto the Lord in the dance and the church service. It's in order to give praise unto God. You say, was this guy out of line in all that he did? Absolutely not. Why? Because he had received a great miracle. God had done something for him, and he was expressing that in such a great way, and that now he comes back to the Lord, and he falls on his face, and he gives praise, and it makes note of the fact that he was a Samaritan. And here's Jesus' response. Were there not 10 cleansed? Yes, really, two questions, but the third one could be considered a question, but three rhetorical questions, so to speak. First one is, were there not 10 cleansed? And then the second question is, where are the 9? And here's where Jesus seems to make a distinction between this single individual and the 9 that did not return. It says, there are not found that returned to give glory to God, saved this stranger? So it's, like I said, I don't want to assume too much here this morning, but it does seem that Jesus expected the other 9 to return. And when they didn't return, he was like, where are the 9? The only one that returned is this stranger, is the term that Jesus used to describe this Samaritan man. He says he's a stranger. Which meant what? That he was a foreigner. Or with respect to that of being a Jew. He was a non-Jew. And the only one that had returned to give praise was this Samaritan. I want to do this morning. I've got time. I'm just going to read here out of Ephesians. I'll just read it just so you can see the distinction that was given. I know you're probably aware of it, but I think it'll help us even further here this morning when we see the significance of the fact that a Samaritan was the only one that returned to give thanks or to give praise. Paul talks about it over here in Ephesians 2, and he's going to make, the only reason I'm reading this, so you'll see this distinction that was made between that of a Gentile or a non-Jew and to that of a Jew. And it's no more made clear than here in Ephesians 2. And I'm going to start with verse 11 there, and I'll just read it. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you know what that means, who are called uncircumcision, well, who called them that? Those that were of the circumcision, which would be the Jews, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. And here's where he goes into a description of what this Gentile people were, or as Jesus called them, strangers. It says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, I know we could make the comparison this morning that, well, what he's talking about is the lost people compared to say. And I can understand that comparison, but that's really not what the text is dealing with here. Because let's go on a further. Having no hope and without God in the world, even though that would include any of us before we come to Christ. Because here's where he starts making this distinction. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, or Jew and Gentile alike, he's made them both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's speaking of probably the temple there and how it was structured or set up. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Amen. One new man, not two distinct people, individuals. There's a salvation for the Jews and there's a salvation for the Gentile. It's not what he's speaking of here. He says there's one. He's torn down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What is this enmity? Enmity is an adversary, right? Or a division, something that comes between. What was this? This is even the law of commandments. That's what was coming between. Contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Read on, Lord, Father. And he that might reconcile both, Jew, Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, which would be the Gentile, right? And to them which were nigh, which would be the Jew. Came and preached the same gospel, not a different gospel. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Amen. One Spirit. Why did I read that? Well, I read that so we could see this morning when Jesus calls him a stranger, what all was involved there. It meant he was an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. He had no part. Covenants of promise. Covenant was to Abraham and to his seed, right? All right, so if you were a Gentile, you didn't have that. But through Jesus, as Paul says there in Ephesians, through Jesus Christ, he tore down the middle wall of partition, abolished in his flesh the enmity that was between him, even the law of ordinances. And so when Jesus yells out, there's no one returned except this stranger. And he said unto him, back in Luke 17, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, that's another one of those things that we can talk about and discuss, and you guys would probably give some insight here as well, and it'd be one of those things I go away with saying, I wish I'd heard that before I preached. But we'll have to have that at another time. But the whole point is this, that rather this was a second miraculous work. You know, there's some that will preach and say, well, the first was the physical healing, and this time the spiritual healing took place, and that he received a salvation beyond even the healing. And I guess that's possible. And it may be very well be the case. But that word salvation or whole is were used there. And there's some that will use that and say, well, that word sota, I think it was, I can't remember exactly, but that's used with respect to salvation. But it's really, there's other places that was used. It's used when Peter there was walking on the out of the boat. He's walking on the sea, remember? It says he looked around and saw the waves, boisterous. It says he began to sink. Well, he cried out, Jesus, soto. Or save me, which meant what? I'm drowning. Lift me up out of this water. And so that was a salvation that, you know, the word salvation is a word that means you being saved from danger or from turmoil or from death. Man, and that's what we this morning that have come to faith in Christ and know that our salvation is through him and that we've been saved because we understand that the wages of sin is what? Death. And when we realize what God has delivered us from, sin and death, I don't have to stand up here and convince you to be thankful this morning. Man, I guarantee you, any of us in here, that when we really, if we've given our heart to the Lord, and then we just take back, whether it be Thanksgiving week or any other time throughout the year, and we begin to think about what God has done in our life, or we hear a song, or someone makes a comment, and the tears will just begin to flow. Or we'll just throw our hands up. Or we'll get on our knees. Or we'll start to dance. Whatever it might be. Amen. It's why? Because there's a thankfulness in your heart because of what God has done for you. You understood that your condition. You understood that you were completely leprous. There was no hope. You were unclean. And Jesus Christ, the only one that could do it, saved you. Amen? Saved you. You know, there's a lot of examples throughout the scripture of whether it be David or King Saul or Esau. We could go on just thinking Solomon and different ones. And just look how one sin or a combination of a few, disobedience to God, would bring about judgment. Uzzah, we're talking about leprosy. Uzziah, that disobeyed God in one instance, and he was made a leper. Miriam, Moses' sister, was just lifted up one time, we find in Scripture, and she became a leper, or leprosy broke out in her skin. What was it? Naaman the prophet. Naaman the leper. The prophet that came to him, told him to go down or dip in the water. He dipped, he was cleansed in the Jordan. His servant took from the prophet or received the prophet's servant went down to receive the gifts from Naaman, and he was judged, and leprosy broke out on him. He was a leper. He went away a leper. Why? Because of the judgment of God. So there's so many examples throughout Scripture where sin just brings about an immediate death sentence or brings about turmoil. David's house, because of his sin with Bathsheba, his house never saw peace again. There was just trouble and turmoil from then on. He was forgiven. We find him put back, and God, but yet from then on, it was just turmoil. King Saul lifted up himself, put himself in a position he shouldn't have been in, and because of that, he lost his kingship. He was removed from office, from his position. So there's so many examples of what sin does. But I often think about that story with Jesus there when he was placed on that cross. The Bible says he was crucified between two thieves. And as the crowd was there that day and they were mocking Jesus and basically saying, save yourself. The others you saved, you can't save yourself. And one of those thieves begin to mock Jesus. To be placed on a cross, especially by Roman authorities, this was no penny theft. These men were thieves. They deserved what they were getting. They deserved death. How do we know this? Well, because as the one mocked, the other thief said, "Do you not fear God? Why would you mock? Look at the position we're in." So we're here because the due reward of our deeds. We're here because we deserve this. Deserve to die on a cross? Absolutely they did. Why? Because they were receiving for their sins. But here's the amazing thing. One sin can just destroy a life. David, so on. One ask of mercy. Think about that. The thief just looked at Jesus and says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said what? "This day you shall be with me in paradise." A life of sin. A man hanging on a cross because of the deeds that he had done, deserving the punishment, looks at the King of Kings, the one on the cross that did not deserve it. The one that was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The one that was bearing our iniquities, that came sin for us, laying down his life, looked at the thief and said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Man, one. That's why it's so amazing, these lepers that are just covered with leprosy, and all it takes is one time for them to say, "Jesus, have mercy on us," and they're going away and they're cleansed and they're healed. So I want to leave you with this morning. I don't want to leave you with the idea of, you know, there were 10 lepers, they were all cleansed, and only one come back. Be the one that came back. You know, and that's all well and good, and I understand that. But the fact is, you don't need me to tell you that. And why? Because if you understand the seriousness of leprosy, and you understand what the great miracle that took place there when Jesus healed that man of leprosy, the last thing you need me to do is come tell you to go give thanks unto God. Amen. Why? Because you're so grateful. Because you understand what he brought you out of. And so this man, he says, he come back to Jesus, and he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Now, whether or not this was a second work or a second miracle, or if it was just a nugget that Jesus was given to this man that came back and says, it was your faith. Thy faith hath made thee whole. They all demonstrated some form of faith. They had to get up and move while they were still lepers. All 10 of them took a walk of faith. But only one of them returned. And he returned to do what? He says, only one returned to give glory unto God. He returned to who? He returned to Jesus. Rest of them may have went to the temple. Now, they were going to probably go about and do the thing. You know, they were going to go out and kill the doves and put the blood on their ears and on their thumb and on their big toe. And they were going to have to shave or all that was that seven-day process. They were going to do that. They were going to give a sacrifice. But for some reason, that tenth one understood where he really needed to go was at the feet of Jesus. And he fell down at Jesus and he gave praise unto God. Amen. Why? Because he was more than a man. Amen? Because he was standing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Because he was standing before the one that spoke the world into existence. He didn't have to go to a temple. He didn't have to go to that mountain or to this mountain. Decide whether I'm going to Gehazi or if I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going back to Jesus. Amen? Why? Because it was all fulfilled in him. And as Jesus told that woman at the well, the time is coming. And by the way, it's not just coming. It's here. And now he is. When the true worshiper must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Amen. How many want to give him praise today? Now, how you want to do it, you can kneel on your hands, feet. You can raise up your hands. You can cry out with a loud voice. We'll even let you dance a little bit in here if you want to. Just don't get too crazy. And we're going to give praise unto God because he's worthy. Amen. He's worthy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, God, for this great salvation. God, this great saving that you have done to us. God, that Lord, no one else could do it, God. We could not help ourselves, Father. We could not save ourselves. We were like Peter. We had sunk down. We were drowning. We were goners. We were like these 10 lepers. We were covered from head to toe. There was no hope for us. We were just outcasts, Father God. But you came. Lord, we cried for mercy, and we found mercy. God, we asked for healing, and you gave us healing. Father, we asked for salvation. You gave us eternal life. We're so thankful for it today. And Lord, we want to be like that one that returns and give praise. We give you praise, Father, today. Every day of our lives. God, every opportunity we have to give thanks. God, we do ask that you would just use us to share our testimony this Thanksgiving Day. Lord, as we gather together with our family, and with our friends, God, let it be more than just fellowship in a sense, God, but let us, Lord, share where our true hope is. God, give us the words to speak, God, not just to get caught up in the day or the all going on, but Lord, let us take the opportunity to give you praise and to give thanks with a grateful heart. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning as we sing together once again. If you need prayer, please come for prayer. If you want to pray, this altar's open. Amen. Let's sing together. Thank you.